Okay. How are you today? Okay, you got a Bible, an iPad, a phone, grab it and open it up to Acts chapter 13. And I have known Aaron a long time since he was born. No, I'm choking. I didn't know him when he was born. But let's see, I do have an announcement. I'm not supposed to have an announcement. This isn't my church, but we are going together to Israel this year. We had a family that canceled three seats this week, so we have three open seats to Israel. And they will probably be gone this weekend because we're announcing it at my church as well. And but their family, they ended up with somebody with cancer in their family, and three people had to drop out. So that was not good. I'm always blessed to be at Coastline. Coastline's a great church. Pastor Aaron's a great pastor. Love Steve, and just so many of your people are just, we're close, we're friends. We hang out, we talk, we pray, all the stuff that Steve just told you. So I've known Aaron really for probably 20 years, and he was a kid then, wasn't he? Yes, and so I've known Aaron a long time, and it's been an interesting journey to watch Coastline grow under Aaron's leadership, and just over the last few years has been a tremendous thing. So what I want to do today is talk to you about prayer. So how many of you know people pray? You're like, yeah, I hope so, yeah. Well, you know, if you do, Barna Research did a study in America on prayer, and they found that 84% of all Americans pray. It doesn't mean who you pray to or what you pray about, but 84% of all Americans, they pray. And so whenever you find out people pray, you're like, okay, that's a very interesting thing. Barna came back and said this. They said, prayer is by far the most common spiritual practice among all Americans. Majority of Americans participate in some kind of prayer activity. Now, the weirdest thing about prayer today that Barna found out is that when they check with people and they ask them questions like, how do you pray? People say that they pray alone. 90% of people who pray say they pray alone. And of those 90%, 87%, I believe it is 87%, said they pray quiet. So we pray silent, right? And solo. We pray silent and solo. We like to pray alone, and we like to pray what? Silent. Yeah, now, you guys got to help me with something. I know it's 8 o'clock in the morning, but you're all the springers, right? Like, you guys jumped out of bed today. Woohoo! Life's ready to roll, right? There's no creepers in the room at 8 o'clock in the morning, right? You're all springers. So you spring out of bed, and that means in my church, when I talk to people, I expect them to talk back to me. So, like, respond. If I ask you a question, you're supposed to say, yeah, or no, or be quiet, or hurry up, you know, or yeah. But the reality is, we pray silent and solo. We pray silent and solo. But when you open your Bible and you read about people in the New Testament that prayed, they never show pictures of people praying silent and solo. They always prayed together out loud. Now, some of you are like this. I don't want to pray out loud, you know? Because when you pray out loud, you just feel a little stupid, don't you? You're like, I'm going to pray, and I'm positive I'm going to say something stupid, and everybody in the group's going to think I'm clueless, I don't know what I'm doing, and really the truth is, I don't. That's why I like to pray silent. Now, let me help you with something, because Jesus' disciples didn't know how to pray. So they actually came to Jesus and asked him to teach them what? There you go. You can do this. I know you can do this. So they came to Jesus and they said, John taught us how to pray. So a lot of us don't understand this, but some of Jesus' disciples were John the Baptist's disciples. And they were actually with John and then left John to follow Jesus. So they came to Jesus and said, when we were hanging with John, John taught us how to pray. Would you please teach us how to pray? Now, this is so important that you understand this, because that literally means that you can learn how to pray. Is that right? Yes. You can learn how to pray. I mean, they said, teach us how to pray. Jesus could have said this. No, it's really cool, man. Just pray however you want. He could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said, listen, God hears everybody's everything. You know, he could have said that. He didn't say that. In fact, what did he say? He said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he said, then pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay, now let me show you a little graph here and show you how we pray. We pray silent, solo, and here's what we pray. So up here at the top, this is the best one, is gratitude and thanksgiving. 62% of people say they pray with thanksgiving. How many know that's good, right? That's good. Okay, then the second group is needs of my family and community, personal guidance in crisis, health, confession, forgiveness, things I feel compelled to pray about, safety, sense of peace, blessing for meals, all the way down here. Way down here, now watch it, way down here, 24% pray for the government and 20% about global injustice. And then here's the rest of us down here, 12% we pray to go to sleep, is that right? See, here's what you figure out about prayer. When you can't sleep, just start praying, right? You go to sleep, right? Okay, so no, really, the reality is we have this flipped upside down because Jesus started to, he said, let me teach you how to pray. And he said this, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So hold it there. That, can we put the graph back up? There you go, thank you. That, friends, is about this. That's about the world. That's about other people, right? Now, the truth is, most of us, when we pray about ourselves. So we start with ourselves instead of starting with others. But Jesus, when he taught people to pray, he said, thy kingdom come. So hold it, and let's talk about this just for a second, because this is gigantic, the kingdom of God. We could teach on the kingdom of God for months and not exhaust the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God, most of you have never been in a place that has a king, have you? A king. So when I go to Cambodia, and I work in Cambodia all the time, I work it's called the Kingdom of Cambodia. And Cambodia has a what? A king. And everywhere you go, in stores and markets and places, there's pictures of the what? The king. Everywhere you're like, the king. There you see the king, and you see the king and the queen. You see him painted on bridges. You see him everywhere, right? Because they have a king. Now, let me ask you a question. What do kings do? Say that loud. What do? Rule. They rule. So hold it. Jesus just made a really important declaration. He said, pray like this, thy kingdom come. Now, he also said this, the kingdom of God begins within you. So the kingdom of God starts where? Well, every kingdom has boundaries and territory. Is that right? It has, and so Jesus said, literally, the kingdom of God, the boundaries and the territories are where? Inside of you. They're inside of you. The boundary and the territory of the kingdom of God are inside a people. They're inside of you. So thy kingdom come is an invitation for the king to rule over what? Over you. Now, see, we don't like this too much because we're a democracy. Come on, God, what's up with that? I want a vote. Hello? I want a vote. Let me tell you something about voting. It's not in the Bible. You don't get a vote. You don't get a vote. If you invite the kingdom of God to come, you're inviting an invitation for God to literally rule over you. Now, in America, we have a problem is that we're very individualistic. That's why we pray alone. And we pray our own way because we think our way is a good way. Now, Jesus literally says in the Bible, you need to rethink that. You need to rethink how you pray. There's a right way to pray, and there's a what? A wrong way to pray. If there wasn't, friends, you got to get this. If there wasn't, Jesus would have said that. He would have just said, hey, it's cool. Pray however you want to pray. God can get it all. God is God. He could get. No. He didn't say that. He said, pray like this. Thy kingdom come. So first off, that means there's a God and it's not me. Hello? That's really important for some of us to figure that out. There's a God and it's not me. And he wants to rule over my world. And when I yield to him ruling over me, things are better. Chaos decreases, peace increases, possibility increases, life flows. Things happen that can't happen when he's not ruling. He's a benevolent king. You need to think like this. The best kind of ruler that you ever find in the Bible isn't a president. It's a benevolent king, a king who literally loves his people. That would have been David, okay? That would be like King David versus a lot of the other kings in Israel. But King David loved the people, and because of that, his kingdom continued to what? expand and grow. It's the same thing with the Father, friends. It's a picture of the heart of God. So when we talk about prayer, that teaches how to pray. So when you find in the book of Acts, you find the people that Jesus taught how to pray. So I want you to look with me at how that went then. If you go into Acts chapter 13, verse 1, and I think we'll put it up on the screen here. Now, I know you usually don't do this, but I want to ask you if you'll read out loud with me. What an amazing thought, right? I want you to read the verses out loud with me. Let's read it loud and let's read it together. It says, now, there. Hold it. That wasn't out loud or together. Okay, let's try that again. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So hold it. Were they praying silent and solo? No, they were praying in a group, and you have to get this part. They were praying out loud because they heard each other pray, and they heard the Spirit speak. So there was something happening. See, when you pray out loud with people, you grow. You grow. There's an amazing thing that happens. I know it freaks you out, but you grow. So what happens is we learn from other people by watching them. So when you come to worship, you might come into a room like this and you might start to worship and you might be like I was for many, many years. I would sit and worship like this and I would watch. I'd be like, and then somebody in front of me would put their hands up and start, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And I would be thinking to myself, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm never going to do that. Oh, no. But really, really what happened inside of me, I was learning that there was a possibility of being more free than I was. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, liberty. But I didn't have any. I didn't have liberty to raise my hands. I didn't have liberty to shout out to God. I didn't have liberty to say, yes, Lord, touch me today. I'd be like, oh, no, silent and solo for me. I just want to be quiet. Yes, Lord. You know, like most of you, that's how we worship a lot of it. But see, when you're around other people, it's a bit contagious when they're really excited about God, and you begin to learn how to worship. It's the same thing with prayer. It's the same thing with life, friends. You watch other people live and figure out how to live. This is how you educate people. This is part of the journey. So we always say more is caught than taught because you're watching people. You're watching people. So the reality is when people pray out loud, they grow together. So let's walk back through this for just a minute really quick. I want to give you some background. There's some people gathered in this prayer meeting that are pretty powerful. See, this prayer meeting changed the world. You got to get that. This prayer meeting happened about 15 or 16 years after Jesus had died. So like 15 or 16 years, how many know that's a long time? So this is the first missions trip that was ever happened in the church happened out of this prayer meeting. But hold it. Didn't Jesus say, go to the world? Is that right? Didn't they say, go to the world? Hello? Yes. Go to the world, you know, touch the world, touch people, go, you know, get out of here, go. And did they obey? Come on, help me. Did they obey? 16 years later, they're still sitting together praying, you know? They didn't obey. So if you are a person who doesn't always get it right away and obey, you still should have some hope, okay? I mean, I have one of my most formidable leaders in my whole church came to my church for 11 years and took up a chair with five of his kids and never did a thing. Until one day he walked into my office and he said, Pastor Dan, it's been so great being here and sitting under your teaching and everything, and God has really spoken to me, and we're going to leave and go to another church and serve now. And his wife is really quiet. His wife is sitting in the room really quiet. And I said, okay, explain to me. And he goes, well, God has really spoken to me. And Gary, and I know Gary's a good friend, and Gary's across town, and he's starting a church. He needs help, and so I'm going to go help him. And I'm sitting there thinking, dude, you sat in a chair in my church for 11 years, and I took care of all five of your kids, and you never touched anybody for anything. And now you're going to go to Gary's church and serve. That's what I'm thinking, okay? I'm repenting while I'm thinking all this. I'm like, Lord, help me to be nice right now. Help me to love this guy, you know, all that. So I look at his wife, Christine, and I say, Christine, how are you feeling about this? And she just started crying. Oh, this is our church. You know, I love this church. I don't want to leave. I said, Joe, I think you better go home and talk to your wife, you know? And I think maybe you're not supposed to leave right now. Well, Joe ended up, as I said, being one of the most formidable people in our church today. He would probably be one of the most prominent or the most prominent lay person in our church. Now, we have 15,000 members, okay? And so this guy was sat in a chair for 11 years, and then he decided to get in the race, and it changed the world for him and for us. Changed the world. So see, the reality was these people, 15 years before they obeyed God, 15 years. So they're having a prayer meeting 15 years after Jesus is gone, and who's in the prayer meeting? Let's start at the top, because in Greek, you got to get this about Greek. In the original language of the Bible is written, the most prominent people are spoken first. Okay, so it goes in order. So here's your most prominent person. His name is Barnabas, right? I call him Barney. He reminds me of Barney Rubble, okay? So Barnabas. So you got Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is an interesting guy because he probably went to school with Paul. They probably went to school in Jerusalem at the same time and were friends. Now, we don't get these kinds of connections a lot of times. That's why Israel is really great, because you start to see how small it is. And a lot of these people, their families were intertwined, their relationships were intertwined. They were friends. So Barnabas and Paul likely were classmates in Pharisee school. Okay, they were becoming Pharisees together, and God grabbed them both, and instead of becoming Pharisees, they became what? Christians. What an amazing thought, right? They became Christians. But Barnabas is told, just the Bible says he's called a faithful brother. He encouraged people all the time. But he's a leader. People trusted Barnabas. So that's why he's named first. Second guy, his name is Simeon. Simeon, what does Simeon mean? It's called Niger. Called Niger. What does Niger mean? It's Latin. It means black in Latin. So Simeon was African. He was African. Then the next guy after that, his name is Lucius. And we're just told about Lucius. He's from Cyrene. Cyrene is Libya today, okay, North Africa. So of the five people in this prayer group, two of them are what? Come on, help me. They're what? They're Africans. You got to get this. They're Africans. Two of the church was a mixed race church from the beginning of time. You got to get this, because we lose sight of this really fast today. And the reality is Simeon, Lucius, Africans. Then they had this guy named Manian. Now, Manian was an interesting guy because he actually grew up in Herod's house. Okay, so the word that describes him is centrophos. It says he had a centrophos relationship with Herod. That means he was suckled by the same nurse. Literally, he was a child in the same house and cared for by the same people as Herod the tetrarch or the king. And so I don't know if you know anything about the Herodians, but the Herodians were like total, they were way jacked up. They were a mess, okay? The Herodians were like Herod the Great. He would kill everybody. He was great because he can build. And so when you go to Israel, you see all the things that he built, Masada, all these different things that Herod built. But he killed everybody who crossed him. I mean, really, you could have taken the Herodians and you could do a reality TV show with them. Okay, that would be really, I mean, it would be, you know, follow the Kardashians, yes, trying to keep up with the Herodians. That would be really, because they were just so weird and wild and crazy. But this guy, amazingly, Manian, grew up in that community and became a Christian, which is just, that's like, wow, how did that happen? And what it should tell you is God can touch what? Anybody, anywhere, anytime. So the reality of this is that's Manian. Then you have one more person. He's like Barnabas is the head, and this guy is the tail. What's his name? Saul. And we later know him as what? Paul. But he is, in this story, the tail, not the head. He's the last guy mentioned. And it says then that they were ministering to the Lord. So hold it. Think about this. Ministering to the Lord. They're praying. And the word literally means that they are serving God. So praying is what? Serving God. When you pray, you're literally serving God. So it says they gather together, they're praying, they're serving God. Now, Jesus wants people to gather together and serve God. And I know some of you, that makes you super uncomfortable. You're like, oh man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be in a small group. I don't want to be around other people. I just want to be alone. I want to be what? Solo and silent. I know that because 90% of America, they want to be solo and what? Silent. So if you're probably one of those people, but listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18. Matthew 18:19, he said this, and this is a promise about prayer. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst. Friends, that is a direct promise about prayer. That's all Jesus was talking about. If you gather together in my name, I'll show up. But how can you agree with somebody else if they're praying silent? Hello? That was a question. How do you agree with somebody else if they're praying silent? You know what the answer is. You can't, okay? So the truth is you are supposed to pray with other people sometimes, and you are supposed to pray out loud. It's in the Bible. It's not Dan's idea. I know you're going, you need to go home, you know? Okay. I'm going to go home when we're done today, okay? But no, the truth is this is in the Bible. This is Jesus' idea, not Dan's idea. See, there's a promise about prayer. You gather together, and it's a purposefulness in it, and Jesus says, I will show up. So these people gathered with a purpose to worship, pray, fast. They were intentional, and please get this, they were focused. Now, the truth is most of us when we pray are not focused. Most of us when we pray are in our car on the way to work, and we're saying something like this, please help me today, God. Isn't that right? Please help me today, God. Okay, God, please help my wife today. Please help my husband today. Please guard my kids today. Please. These are called like arrow prayers. Now, how are arrow prayers? They're great. I mean, they're, you know, that's a great place to be once in a while. But you can't live on arrow prayers, friends. You'll never grow in God praying like that. Have you ever watched people who pray intently with focus and see God answer their prayers? Does this ever happen to anybody? Yeah, have you ever watched that and then said to yourself, why doesn't that happen for me? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Why doesn't that happen for me? And the truth is because you're not focused or intentional about your prayer life. You just want it. How many of you would agree that prayer is hard? Come on, this is your chance to vote. God's watching, okay? Prayer is hard. This is when you say, yes, God, prayer is hard. I mean, when do you pray well? When you're in crisis. Is that right? When you're in crisis, you pray well. But when you get out of crisis, not so well. You know, and the reality is all prayer is talking to God. So you got to figure this out. When you start to just talk with God and interact with God, your world starts to shift. And then a relationship's built and something starts to come forth out of that relationship that's life-giving and gigantic. And suddenly you're like, whoa, that's better. That's better. Listen to what James says. James 5:16. Let me read this to you. James 5:16. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. The effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. Now the word effective is energeo. What word do you think we might get from that? Energy, energeo. It literally means an effective prayer is a prayer that has taken some what? Some energy, some focus. It wasn't just, you know, I'm driving down the road, God help me today. No. No, this is a person who set themselves, remember Jesus said, go in your closet, close the door, and be focused, right? Now, some of you are going to say, Pastor Nan, it said that's my closet is alone, you know, and it's silent, you know. Yeah. Sometimes you're supposed to pray alone, and sometimes you can pray silent. I'm not saying you can't. The problem is we do this all the time. We don't corporately pray together enough. That's my point, really, is that when you gather with other people, Jesus makes you promise he'll gather with you. So here's a big question. How intentional are you about your prayer life? I mean, really, how intentional are you? And here's another hard question. If God speaks to you, do you obey? How many know that's hard? Hello? Because God spoke in this prayer meeting, is that right? The Holy Spirit spoke. Now, that creates a bit of a problem for some people because I was listening this week, and some of you ladies who probably watch, what is it called, The View or whatever it is on NBC, and the girls were all talking about the vice president this week. Anybody see this? Girls were all talking about the vice president this week, and they're screaming and yelling and torching Pence because he says that he hears from God. Okay, so Penn says, yeah, I pray and God speaks. And one of the girls said, that is the weirdest thing in the world. You know, you don't want to impeach Trump because you're going to get this idiot for president. And he thinks God talks. That's what she said. And well, one of the girls sitting in the meeting apparently was a Christian, and she didn't know what to do, bless her heart. She said, well, I pray and God talks to me too, you know. But he'll just say a word to me or something. So then the big rip on Pence was, well, he says that God speaks sentences to him. So if you get one word from the Lord, you're okay over here. You're not stupid or, you know, ready for the insane asylum. But if God speaks a sentence to you over here, like the vice president said, then you better just get locked up, okay? But Jesus made some really important statements about this. What did he say? My sheep hear my what? My voice, and they follow after me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow after me. So Jesus literally says that when he talks and his people listen, it changes their destiny. So you should have an expectation that when you gather to pray, God will what? Show up. He'll show up. He showed up in this prayer meeting. Is that right or not? He showed up and he talked. And the Spirit of God still talks today. You know, a few years ago, we were in the middle of this weird time, like 2008. Anybody remember 2008? The economy crashed and everybody got laid off. It was really rough. We were in the middle of building, kind of like where you guys are right now, trying to do your children's building. And we were getting ready to build a whole new campus on 80 acres. So we had bought 80 acres of property, and we were trying to pay off the 80 acres, and the economy crashed. Well, we lost 40 of the 80 acres. That was really painful because when we gave it back to the owner, we lost between $500,000 and $1 million of people's tithe money. That's painful, okay? So we knew we couldn't keep both pieces of property, and so we gave one of them back. Well, we were planning on building on the other 40 acres still, and the economy was low, and things got through 8, 9, 10, 11, and all of that, and one day, and it was probably 2011, maybe early 2012, after church was over, I was in the south parking lot behind our chapel. So we have a campus that has some venues on it, chapel and different things, and then our worship center's on the other end of the campus. And so I was all alone, which is unusual for me, to be all alone in the parking lot at night. And I walked behind the chapel, and we have this property up for sale because we're going to sell it and move to the new property, right? We're gonna move over to the 40 acres, but we need the money off of this property, like $40 million that we're gonna get off of this. We need that to start building over here. And we've got these Chinese people looking at it that wanna put a school there. We have a bunch of different churches looking at it. So we're shopping our property hard. And I'm standing behind the chapel, and there's a cross in the back of the chapel. And I just stop in the driveway. And I said, man, Lord, you blessed us so much on this property. You know, you've done so many amazing things. I mean, just the story of how we got the property, if you've never heard the story of how we got the property, is amazing. It took us, we bought it three times, lost it twice, finally ended up in it. And it's an amazing story, but we ended up getting it $1 million less than it was first sold to us for. And that was all spoken to me that would happen. And so that's a whole nother story, but it's in the book. If you want to look at it, you can get the book in the back. But I wrote it in my journal. And so what I did is our 25th anniversary, I took my journal and I just wrote it into a book. So it's just a journal. But it tells you these amazing stories of God answering prayer because we've had a million of them over the years. So I'm standing behind the chapel this night saying, man, Lord, you've done so many amazing things. And clear as day in my spirit, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said this, you have the building is yours, and you can sell it if you want, but if you do, it will make me very sad. I was in shock. I mean, I froze. I thought, what? And just right like a bolt out of the blue, out of nowhere. I mean, it had to have been God because I had never thought that thought in my life. Have you ever thought this? Have you ever thought in your life that you could make God sad and not sin? I never thought that, ever. But it makes sense if you realize that we're made in the image of God, aren't we? We're made in the image of God. So if we're made in the image of God, and God has emotions, we have emotions. There's times that your kids didn't do anything wrong, but they made you what? Sad. The choice they made you, oh man, I was hoping you'd choose something else, but it made you sad. But they didn't do anything wrong. And that was exactly what I felt inside. Like God said, you have the freedom to sell the property if you want, but it'll make me sad. I didn't know what to do. I went home and I said to my wife, honey, I don't know what to do. We can't build on that other land if we don't sell the property. We don't have the money to do that. What are we going to do? And so I called a board meeting the next day. And I said to all my board, please come in. We have to talk. They're like, what do you want? You know, it's like, whew, out of nowhere, board meeting. Okay, so I said, look, at last night I was walking behind the chapel and the Lord spoke to me. And he told me he would be sad if we sold the property. I said, I don't think we can sell the property. And their eyes all got big. They're like, what? How are we going to build on the other property if we don't sell? I don't know. And you got to get this. We've been in this journey for like 6 years already. And we've waded through the downturn of the economy. We were running 6 services, like you guys are running 5 now. We were running 6 services every week. It was a nightmare. It was just I had vocal cord surgery twice just because I couldn't speak all the services. And I spoke all 6 of them every week. And so it was just, we were burning up. And everybody knew that. And yet I said, we can't do this. And they're like, why would you do that? And I go, because I just feel like the Lord spoke to me. And we can't do this. Now you got to figure this out. If you're going to pray and believe that God's going to speak, he's going to tell you not to do things and to do things that you don't want to do. Anybody notice this before? When you pray, you're like, okay, God, it really should go like this. And he says, no, really, it's going to go like this. And you're like, what? What? That's stupid. Don't do it. This is a better idea over here, you know? Don't do it. But God, this is God. Is that right or not? God will always give you a detour. And you know what those are called? Those are called tests. Those are tests to see where your love really goes. Will you obey God? See, when you pray, you got to settle this question. Will you pray with focus and will you obey if God speaks? Well, in that story, I didn't sell the property. We didn't sell the property. And a few weeks later, my phone rang and a guy offered me $16 million for the property. We paid 5, okay? And I said no, and then it rang again 2 weeks after that, and 2 weeks after that, and 2 weeks after that, until the price got up to $24 million. Then I called up 2 people that are really important in my life, Pastor Jack Hayford and Robert Morris, and you probably don't know Jack Hayford, but some of you probably know Robert Morris, is that right? Because Robert's on TV all the time. So Robert is a close friend of mine, has been for many, many years, and so I called Robert up and Pastor Jack, I said, what would you guys do? And they both said, sell the property. God has spoken, sell the property, build on your present land. And I go, wow, it's going to be really crowded here. We built a parking garage. We did all of that, but we stayed. And we stayed with a $20 million profit. How would you like that investment, friends? Help me, okay? We made $20 million on the land. So we ended up in a $53 million building project. And today we owe $11 million. We've been in the building for 2 years, okay? So can this happen? Can you build your children's building, and can you do it, and can God enter into it and make it happen? Yes or no?
Yes.
The answer is yes. You need to believe that. You need to believe, but you've got to make decisions. You've got to decide if God speaks, you will what? Obey. Okay, let's jump through the rest of this before we're done. Because see, what happened to these people is so important. After they prayed, they obeyed. It says they did this weird thing. It says they gathered and laid hands on them. Is that right? They gathered and they laid hands on them and they prayed over them. So they laid hands on them and prayed over them. It says, I've called them out in verse 3 of chapter 13. It says, then when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. So hold it. What is that about? That lay your hands on them and pray. Okay, so they laid their hands on them and they prayed. That's called impartation. It's all over in the Bible that people actually lay their hands on other people and do what? And pray over them. This is all over in the Bible. All over. The Bible admonishes you, don't do it too quickly. Don't do it too fast with people that are young. But do lay your hands on people and what? And impart to them the life of God. So there's something supernatural about laying on hands. So they laid hands on these people, sent them out, and these people changed the world. This was your first. You would not be here today if this prayer meeting hadn't happened. That's a fact. You would not be here because Paul and Barnabas are the ones who reached the Gentiles for Christ. And that's what you are, okay? That's what I am, a non-Jewish person. And this, without this prayer meeting, you don't get saved. So their obedience directly impacted your destiny. Please listen to me. Your obedience directly impacts other people's destiny. You got to get that. When you pray and God speaks, you got to figure out, look, I'm going to do this. These people aligned themselves, committed themselves, consecrated themselves, dedicated themselves, and they were touched by the Spirit of God, and they made a difference in the world. And friends, you and I are called to do this. We have classes at my church where we teach this all the time. We teach people how to pray, what to pray, when to pray. We have altar ministry. After every service, we have a team of people come up and lay hands on people and what? We do this all the time. Last Sunday night, we had a service, just an appreciation service. It was just a super fun time. We went, laughed and screamed and got crazy and had a comedian, all kinds of stuff. And then right at the end, this guy started singing a song about God rescuing us. And I'm sitting in the chair in the front, and we're having a fun time. You got to get your head around this. Fun time, everybody's screaming, laughing, and all that. And God's like, I want to rescue some people tonight. And I'm like, oh, Lord, not now, please. Rescue people later, okay? This is like, we're having a fun night tonight. No, I'm joking. But I went up to the front, and I just said, you know, let's stop right now and just allow God to speak to us. Because some of you, you're here, you serve. We have thousands of people in our church that serve, like 3,000 people, and we're trying to appreciate them and say thank you to them. But I know some of them are really hurting inside. They've been roughed up. Life is a battle. Have you noticed this? Hello? Life is a battle. And so I just said to him, if you need to be rescued tonight, I want you to put your hand up. And then I invited him to come to the front. And wouldn't you know, the whole front is flooded with people. And so I said, before we go on, you know, we're going to do something. Myself and our board, we're just going to walk through the crowd and lay hands on every one of you and pray for you. It's in the Bible. Hello? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's in the Bible. And so we walk through the crowd and just touch people and pray for them. And touch people and pray for them. Why do we do that? Because there's something supernatural here. It brings healing. And see, healing prayer is intentional. It's focused. It brings healing to people. It brings, listen, it helps you to get restored. Have you noticed that you move away from God? You ever notice this? One of the greatest prayer promises in the whole Bible is found in John chapter 15. It's a chapter we talk about abiding in Christ, where God says, remain in me, remain in me, remain in me. Let me read part of it to you really quick. We'll be done here. It says, John chapter 15, verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. How many know these verses? Some of you know these verses, right? It's like stay in, abide, 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 stay in. The word is minnow. It means just stay in. Now, how many of you know it's hard to stay in? Hello? It's hard to stay in. It's hard to say yes to God. It's hard to obey. There's times whenever God says stay in and you say what? No. Hello, you do. You say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. No, because it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It isn't my idea of okay. So you say what? No. How many of you know you just need to learn those three little letters if you want to grow with God? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to go to Bible school. You just need to learn Y-E-S. When God speaks, say what? Yes. Say it loud. Say what? Yes. Yes. Just say yes. Just say yes. Just say yes. It's hard sometimes to say yes, isn't it? It's hard. How many of you know it's hard to stay in when God has promised you something or you really are waiting on God for something, but he says, stay, stay, stay. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 7 of John 15. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, that means you need to know your Bible, by the way, okay? So ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Okay, there, friends, is a promise. Is that a promise or what? Come on, help me. If my words in you and you stay, don't quit, don't give up, stay, I'll show up. How many of you hate to wait on God? I mean, isn't it the most disappointing? I mean, sometimes when I'm waiting on God, I'm like, this is the worst thing in the world. What are you doing? You know? And he's testing your heart. I mean, we waited 8 years to build. Hello? 8 years when you're my age is an eternity, okay? I'm an old guy now. I'm like, not like, Lord, do you know what time it is in life? Do you understand what you're doing? You ever do this with God? Because you should. And then you should figure out this. yield. Yield to God, yield to God, yield to God, yield to God. I remember when I was a PE coach before I was a pastor, okay? I was a basketball coach in college and then in high school and a baseball coach in high school. And when I would teach PE, I had my little whistle and all the students would be out on the basketball court. Anybody remember this? And coach would blow the whistle. And what were you supposed to do when coach blew the whistle? Get on your number. Is that right? You had a number painted on the blacktop. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You had a number painted on the blacktop, and you knew what your number was because it went in alphabetical order. Okay, so if you were Appleby, you're number one. If you're Zimmerman, you're number 163 in my class, right? But Zimmerman would never stay on his number on 163 because the cutest girl in class was on number 8, and he wanted to stand on number 7. So when I would start going down roll, he was never at 163 because he never could figure out to stay on his what? Number. And see, friends, it's the same way with you and I and God. Do you understand? Your number is the only place your blessing is going to come. Your number does not, your blessing does not come on my number. And my blessing doesn't come on your number. Your blessing comes on your number. Do you understand? And when you get off of your number, you lose your blessing. Hello? You're really quiet. You lose your blessing. God wants to bless you, but you've got to remain. You've got to stay and stay and stay. Jesus said, well, ask whatever you wish. Just stay. Just stay. Don't leave when you're freaking out inside. Don't leave when you're saying no inside. Just stay. When you figure this out, friends, you don't have to be a scholar, but I'll tell you what, you become spiritually minded. You will become spiritually minded when you stay, 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 stay. So let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus say that 9 times unless we all tend to wander? Hello, is that right or not? Everybody in the room, we all tend to wander away. Get off. We're all like Zimmerman. We want to be on number 7. We should be on number 163. Listen, you want to get off of 163? Let God promote you. Just stay on your number until God moves you. God will move you. God knows what he wants to do with your destiny, but you got to trust him. You got to stay in. You got to stay in. You got to stay in. It's not rocket science. So what do you pray, focus? Do you obey when God speaks? Do you believe for God to move with power through you? To heal other people, to break darkness in people's lives? See, I did a whole teaching a year ago about keeping a door closed. We've actually put a door up on our stage, and I would open it and close it and open it and close it. Talk to people about how you open the door to your life, to spiritual darkness, and how to keep it what? Closed. How to keep the door closed. And so the reality is warfare prayer is all over in the Bible. Healing prayer is all over in the Bible. But these are focused, intentional types of prayer. They're the kinds of prayer that change lives. So here's a question for you, just and we'll wrap up on this one. But have you ever prayed over your house? You should pray over your house. You know, when you buy a house, you should pray over a house. When you go into an apartment or so, you should pray over the apartment. When I go into a hotel room, I usually pray over the hotel room. You have no idea what took place in that hotel room. You have no idea what took place in your house. You have no idea. There was a few years ago when my wife and I always bought and sold foreclosures, and there was a house, a beautiful home up at the end of the cul-de-sac, and it had sat vacant for 2 years. And we owned a house around the corner down on another street, another section of homes that was built earlier before this one. This is a new home, big, beautiful swimming pool in the backyard, huge lot on the side where I could put my batting cage up because I taught hitting. Okay, so I liked the house. But I was curious why nobody had ever been in it, why 2 years it had been sat empty. So I went to the neighbors and I said, tell me about the house. Why isn't there anybody ever in here? They said, oh, the lady drowned in the bathtub. The lady drowned in the bathtub. How did that happen? Well, she was drinking on Mother's Day, and she fell asleep in the bathtub, and her family was out weeding the hill in the backyard, and she drowned. What a tragedy, huh? I mean, this is bad. And they're like, and people are freaked out by it, so nobody will buy the house. I said, I'll buy the house. I'm not freaked out by it, you know? I'm not worried about any spirits being in the house. I just pray through the house and move in. You know, that's how, come on, this is simple. No, really, this is simple. This isn't rocket science. So we bought the house, we prayed through the house, we moved into the house, we took baths in the bathtub, and then we sold the house and made $100,000. This isn't rocket science, okay? This is very simple. This isn't, not, I mean, but why are we afraid to do that? Friends, why are we afraid? Listen, You need to figure this out. You can enforce the kingdom of God in situations and circumstances through praying. You enforce the kingdom of God. You enforce the kingdom of God. Jesus said this, Luke 10:19, I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Now, there's a very important word there. What is it? Say it loud. What is it? All. I have given you authority to overcome all the power. Why do I have people call me up in my church and say, would you come and pray over my house, Pastor Dan? I'm positive there's ghosts here, and I'm so afraid I can't sleep at nighttime. I'm like, can you read your Bible, please? You do not need me to pray over your house. You need to pray over your own house. God has given you all authority. It doesn't say he gave the pastor all authority. It says he gave the people. Is that right or not? But the truth is, we don't live in the authority of God, do we? No, we don't. Really, let's be honest. We don't. We don't. We don't. And some of you, when you say, I can't stand, Pastor, I can't stand. Listen, watch this. This is it, really. I'm going to land the plane right here. This is it. Luke 8:27, Jesus is praying over a spirit, and he commands the spirit to leave. And I'm not going to read the verse to you because we don't have time. But Jesus prays over a spirit in a guy, and he commands the spirit to leave. Does the spirit leave? No. The spirit actually speaks back to Jesus. You remember this story where he sent the spirit into the swine? Remember that? And the spirit doesn't, he commands the spirit to leave, and the spirit doesn't leave. So let me ask you a question. If you are praying warfare prayer, if you're praying healing prayer, you're praying over somebody, and it doesn't happen for you right away, what happens inside of you? I'll answer for you. You quit. You go like this. You go, I knew that wouldn't happen, God. I knew if I took a risk and I prayed for healing, they wouldn't get healed. I knew if I prayed that you would break the darkness, it wouldn't break. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to do it, because now I feel so stupid because I prayed and you didn't do it. Listen, Jesus prayed and a demon didn't obey right away. Don't quit. Don't give in. The same thing happened with Jesus when he prayed for healing in Mark 8:22. It says they came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man to Jesus, implored him to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by his hand, brought him out of the village, spit on his eyes. Don't spit on his eyes. Okay. Laid his hands on him. Laying on his hands is good. We don't spit on people's eyes, but we do. No, I'm playing with you. Okay. And he asked him, he said, after he prayed over him, he looked up and said, do you see anything? And the man said, I see people walking around like trees. Then he laid his hands on him again and prayed over him, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Come on. If Jesus had to pray for a blind guy twice, you might have to pray 15 times. Is that right? Yeah. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Believe, believe, believe. Does this make sense? Yeah. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, that you know the way. The journey's hard. Prayer is so important. Focused, intentional, obedient prayer, God, is so hard. I pray for my brothers and sisters today that we would trust you to do what we can't do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.